Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. Well, we're going to start the study of Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians. And so I'd like to have you turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'd like to have us read the first seven verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So could I have a volunteer, please? 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 7. Jerry, you're it.
Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give you thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is also is only fitting, because your faith is generally enlarged, greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteousness judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that we have in our hands. Thank you for orchestrating and putting together the fabric of the New Testament that we could hold it and study it and profit by it. And indeed, Lord, that is the intent, that we would profit from this study of the Word. And so we commit it to you. We ask you to open our minds and our hearts to these truths and help them to be applicable in each one of our lives, we pray, with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that, as you study through the Scriptures, one of the things that we've always talked about is the importance, when you're trying to interpret Scripture, the importance of context. Context, context, context. A text without a context is a pretext. You cannot come to a right understanding of the Word of God if you pull verses out, and as a matter of fact, even if you pull chapters out. I have seen that done. I have seen whole chapters distorted because they were taken completely out of context with the rest of the book. So we're going to study this morning this second letter, and one of the questions that you probably could be asking yourself is, we already looked at the church at Thessalonica, and Paul wrote this letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians, and now it's only just a matter of a few months. Most Bible scholars are pegging this at about 3 months. So within 3 months, Paul is writing another letter back to the church at Thessalonica. Now, if you tie these two together, then 2 Thessalonians is going to make more sense, because there have got to be reasons why he's writing this letter. Do you understand? I mean, why would he so quickly write another letter to the church at Thessalonica? So, as we study this, we need to keep in mind 1 Thessalonians and what was going on there so that we can better understand 2 Thessalonians. I would suggest to you that you do the same thing when you come to 2 Corinthians. When you come to 2 Corinthians, you can't rightly understand that unless you first read and understand 1 Corinthians. And the same with Timothy. 2 Timothy, you need to understand the first letter to Timothy, and that will help you better understand the second letter to Timothy. So we're going to We're going to take some time here this morning and hopefully try to go back and see if we can understand some of the details behind the first letter and then the second letter again. Now, as we have as we looked at this map, I just want to kind of refresh this for you. This the green trail on this map is the brown one is the first missionary trip. The green one is the second missionary trip. And the second missionary trip you'll see is right up here at Thessalonica. So he went through Thessalonica on his second missionary trip, and he established a church at Thessalonica. You remember that Paul was basically run out of town. The church was so concerned, that fledgling church was so concerned for Paul's safety. I mean, they had set out mobs to draw and quarter Paul, and so they escorted him out of town. We don't know for sure, it's not positive where the first letter to the Thessalonians was written, but it was likely somewhere along this green trail as it came down here. We know that the second letter, this letter that we're going to study here this morning, was written from Corinth. Paul was in Corinth, working with the church, establishing that church, building them up, at the time that he wrote the letter from Corinth and sent it back to Thessalonica. So Paul has traveled this distance to the church at Corinth and is basically trying to correct some things that were in error from his first letter. So let's go back to this study sheet that you have, and let's see if we can answer some of these questions, and then maybe we'll pop back to a couple other examples here. The study topic here is what prompted this letter? Why in the world would he find it necessary to send a letter back to the Church of Thessalonica within just a matter of a few months? Obviously, there is a story behind this. So let's look at verses 4 through 7. What was obviously still happening to the Church of Thessalonica? Now, one of the reasons why I want to do the study this way, we're not actually going to do it verse by verse until we get down here to the bottom. And that's my normal method. I like to do it verse by verse. But in this particular case, we're going to kind of look at the whole book in an overview fashion and pick out a few things and say, look, here's the reason why Paul is writing this letter. So let's see if we can get that kind of overview before we start our verse by verse. If you look at verses 4 through 7 and then go back and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first letter to Thessalonica, and look at verses 13 through 16, what was obviously still happening at the church at Thessalonica? They were being persecuted. They were, they had to escort Paul out of Thessalonica in order to spare his life because he was being hunted down. When they couldn't find Paul, they just turned their guns to the church. And so the church was just under intense persecution. And as a matter of fact, as you look at verses 4 through 7 of 2 Thessalonians, it says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. They were not only still in persecution, but the persecution was increasing. It was ratcheting up. So one of the things, what was obviously still happening to the Church of Thessalonica, is they were under extreme persecution. Now, I don't think we can ignore that. As you come through this second letter to the church at Thessalonica, there are some very focused issues that Paul is addressing with that church. And one of the reasons why he has to address that is because of this persecution. We'll see a little bit more about how that works. Now, despite his teaching, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, through chapter 5, verse 11, if you just look across the page there, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, actually starting at verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve as do the rest of those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede or come before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And then he goes on in chapter 5 down to verse 12, and he talks about the second part of that prophetic thing, which is the day of the Lord. So he's talked about the rapture, and then he's talked about the day of the Lord. Okay? Now, despite that teaching, despite the fact that he just wrote here in 1 Thessalonians, what was happening? Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 in the second letter, and answer that question. What was, despite the fact that he had done all this teaching, what was happening?
They were being told that he had already, Christ had already come.
Yep, they were still confused about this. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Despite all the teaching that he gave in 1 Thessalonians, the church, 3 months later, the church was in even more turmoil about understanding these prophetic events. He said, I don't want you to be disturbed, whether it's by a spirit, by a letter, by prophecy, or whatever. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:3, and how does that tie into this? First Thessalonians 3:3.
So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we have been destined for death.
Yep. One of the things that was happening, and it's very easy for us to miss the impact of this. How many of you understand that the day of the Lord is coming and it's a day of great persecution? Everybody kind of got that? If this church, this group of people right here this morning, if we were in the kind of persecution that this church was in, what would be one of the most natural things to assume?
It's the day of the Lord.
That we were in that day of the Lord. You need to understand that these people were in desperate persecution. Their homes were being ripped apart. They were being killed. They were being drug off to prison. Families were being torn asunder. They were not able to get employment. They were blackballed. They could not get employment. I mean, their homes were destroyed. This was bad. And folks, when it gets really bad like that, and the persecution is because of your faith, it is very easy to believe that it's because you're in the day of the Lord. Everybody understand? This was a serious problem. And I would hasten to say that if you and I were in their position, we would have an entirely different viewpoint of this book. But because we're in a peaceful state, and we are, despite all the turmoil compared to what they were going through, we're in a very peaceful state. But if we were in their state, this would be a different question. Now, in addition to the persecution, what else was contributing to their confusion? Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. We already touched on this, but we'll just refresh it again. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, that's number one, or a message, number two, or a letter, number three, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way, what?
Deceive
you. So in addition to the fact that they were in the persecution and without any outside help, without anybody influencing you at all, if you were in that position, there would be a natural tendency to believe that you were in the day of the Lord. But not only was that the natural thing that was happening, what else was happening?
Somebody was telling them they were.
And not only were they telling them they were, what were these dastardly people doing?
Writing fake letters.
They brought into the church letters that were signed by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And in those letters, it said what? You are in the day of the Lord. And they were already in great persecution, so...
Why not?
I'm already kind of leaning toward that. I'm already kind of disposed toward believing that that's true. And now I get this letter from Paul. And he says, you're in it. They're in trouble, right? Now, in addition to the letter, look what else it says in that verse in chapter 2, verse 3. The very first part of verse 3. It says, not only is there a false letter, but there's what? There's also false spirits, false messengers, false teachers. All of those things are inundating this church. In verse 2, it says, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, that's a demonic spirit, either by a spirit or a message, and that's somebody who comes in and says, I've got a message for you. This is the day of the Lord. Or as a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So, in addition to the persecution, what else was happening? They were up to their eyeballs in false teachers, false prophets, and false scripture. They were being told that I have a letter from the Apostle Paul. I used to carry around in my Bible case, and I don't even have my Bible case anymore, but I cut it out of the Sunday morning paper. This was probably, I think it was about 7 years ago, so that means it was 15. Everything's longer than it seems. It was on the back page of the Sunday flyer that you get, and on the back page there was this full page ad, the hidden books of the Bible now revealed.
and you could write in and get the rest of the scriptures, which obviously you numbkins don't have. But for the price of $19.95, you and a box top, I think it was from Cheerios, you could get the full revelation. Well, that's what was happening here to the Church of Thessalonica. These folks were, first of all, they were very vulnerable to this sort of information, right? Because they're being pummeled from all directions. They're being pummeled physically, they're being pummeled mentally, their family's being torn apart. They are very susceptible to this kind of problem. And along comes a guy with a paper and a message and a prophecy and a whatever, and they're just blown away.
Okay, so the churches, Paul comes, preaches, establishes the churches, he leaves. And they're kind of left on their own. He hears about what's going on, he sends them a letter. That's all they have, right?
That's it.
They don't have anything else to go on.
That's right.
So any piece of information they get, they might take as truth because they have Paul's word from when he came and preached, and they have a letter. And that's it.
That's right.
I can't fault them because we've got all of this.
Yes.
They have one letter.
Yes. And Kristen's point is absolutely right. You need to keep in mind that at this point they could not pick up what you and I have in our hands. They had it in fragments. They had pieces of it because, as you notice, when we get down to the end, let's see, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, well, at any rate, I can't put my finger on it right now, but he says, I command you to have this letter read in all the churches and circulated.
You know, the situation kind of reminds me, almost like a military confrontation where you have an offense and a defense. The church is on the defense right now, and Satan is on the offense. He realizes, kind of reminds me of Mayberry and Barney Fife, dip it in the butt. He's really putting a lot of pressure on the church because he wants to blow this thing up because he realizes if this thing gets off on the right foot, it's big, big problems. And his agenda, obviously, is to lead astray and destroy as many of us that are creating the image as God as possible. Yeah. So I can understand why he would come out of the gate so far.
Well, like and we're going to see as we look on down here what the agenda is, and you can realize from the agenda as Paul... as the scripture kind of unfolded, you can realize how important it is to us today. Even though we have all of this, we are still very vulnerable. Stan?
Yeah. this was before Gutenberg. So, I can see even today we have difficulty in understanding Daniel 9 and all this stuff. I mean, here he is. I guess he's trying to verbalize.
Yep.
Well, I mean, I can understand him being...
Paul was bringing brand new things. They couldn't turn back to the Old Testament. These were mysteries, and because of that, they were vulnerable. But they were vulnerable anyhow because they were primarily Gentiles, and they didn't have the Old Testament scriptures, they weren't trained in it. So, Jeff?
When you say Gentiles, they were mostly Greeks.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. So basically, they were inundated by false things. Would somebody look up 1 John 4 and read 1 and 2? And this will kind of support the things we were just talking about. 1 John 4, 1 and 2.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God.
Beloved,
try the spirits, test the spirits. That is no less true today than it was in the day of the Thessalonians. And I would just point out to you what we've already been discussing here, just point out one of the obvious things, and that is you and I are more able to test the spirits because we have all of the book. The Thessalonian church basically had Paul, and they had his first letter, and that's why you don't find, I believe, in 2 Thessalonians, you don't find Paul bawling them out. You don't find him kind of throwing them under the bus. Why? What's the matter with you stupid people? You know, he gently reminds them that he had taught them, and he gently reminds them about his first letter, but he is not bombastic about it. Now let's take a look at this next question here. What was the intent of these lies? Jay was just talking a little bit about that. Let's talk about it some more. What was the intent of these lies? Look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you look at verse 3, this is talking about the day of the Lord. And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So there was a lie there. Look at verses 13 through 15. Let's see. This, I think, is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good, and if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You can see Paul is trying to address this issue, but he is doing it somewhat gently. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then somebody else would look up Matthew 24:24. We'll just kind of get a little bit more about why, what was the intent of these lies. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3.
The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their
judgment
from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep.
Yep, so there, we've had this discussion several times in this class, and kind of noted that the answer is yes. The question is, do these false teachers know that they're deceiving somebody, or are they deceived? And the answer is yes. Some of them know that what they are doing is deceptive. Some of them are deceived themselves, and so in that process they are dupes. They are being manipulated by Satan in order to lie and deceive before the church. Matthew 24:24.
For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible.
Now, one of the things that we're going to be wrapped around here is a thing that we looked at some time ago, and we'll just put this chart back up, because this is in chart form. This is basically what was happening
at the church at Thessalonica. You remember when we did our study of the prophecies and the prophetic things that are coming, that we noted that there are basically two events. There is this event right here, which is covered in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. That's what Paul taught in the first letter to the Thessalonica church. And it is, he shall descend from heaven, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so forth. That is the rapture. This is, and the word rapture, of course, does not occur. It's not in the translation, but the word that is in the original is a catching away, snatching away, and it's been moved over to the Old English word rapture. This is the event that is described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Then, out here, after this, at least 7 years after this, maybe more than 7 years, but at least 7 years, at least 7 years later, there is going to come this time of persecution that we call the tribulation and then the great tribulation. And that is also known in the Old Testament and in the New as the Day of the Lord. Okay? That is the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord does not include this. This was never discussed in the Old Testament. And why was it never discussed? What did Paul tell us it was? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. A mystery is something that God never told anybody about. All the way from here, all the way back around, clear back over to there, where God created the heavens and the earth, he never disclosed the rapture to anybody. Nobody. Not the angels. Nobody. He has told us now. And he told us through the Apostle Paul. This catching away is a totally new event that had not been disclosed before. What had been disclosed was the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was a coming time of judgment. But this comes prior to that. So, these two things are actually taught in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. If you just turn back to 1 Thessalonians and you look at verses chapter 4, starting at verse 13, if you just skim down through that, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a description of this. And this, by the way, is a comfort, is it not? That is a comfort. Now, when you start talking about this one, which is the day of the Lord, is that a comfort? I don't think so. If you look at that day of the Lord, it is a time of darkness. It is a time of gloom. I mean, we've looked at those Old Testament passages. They're just overwhelming. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians, Paul taught about both of these. What we just looked at is chapter 4, 13 through 18. Then look at chapter 5. Now, he says, I've told you about the rapture. Now, as to the times of the epochs, the events at the end time, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So he has now shifted. He starts in chapter 4 and he describes this, and then he says, now as in terms of the times and the epochs, I'm going to talk about the day of the Lord. That's a separate event that happens after the rapture. And so in 1 Thessalonians, he actually talks about this. In verses 1 down through verse 9, 10, and 11, he talks about
the day of the Lord as it as being separate from the rapture. Now, you would think that the church would have gotten this, but I'm going to give you an example here, an illustration of how to interpret Scripture. I heard this illustration somewhere, and I thought this was a really good illustration of how to study the Scripture. So I thought there's no charge for this. I just throw this in. This is a freebie. We're all familiar with this picture of a drop of water and it spreads ripples out. Think of this drop of water as being the verse that you're looking at. You're looking in Scripture and you're looking at a verse. And the question is, what is the context of the verse? Well, it's like concentric circles around this water droplet. There's a close-in circle, and there's a circle that's a little further out, and there's a circle that's a little further out, and of course we know, because we're scientists, that there's an infinite number of circles. It just keeps going out. When you look at the context of a verse, you need to look at what the verse itself says. That's the first context, obvious. You know? What does the verse say? Sometimes the verse itself will tell you what's being talked about. Is the verse about a contrast? You know, like, this is like this. This is like this. This is exactly the opposite of this. That kind of thing. Does the verse give you that context? If not, then look at the surrounding verses. That would be the next circle. That would be the close-in circle. You look at the verse itself, and then you look at the surrounding verses. What's he been talking about? I mean, is he talking about the church, or is he talking about unbelievers? What is the context of this verse? And that'll help you to understand how to interpret that verse. Now, in this particular case, we're going to get out even further. We're going to be looking at some of the verses in 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at those verses for sure. But one of the bigger circles of the context of the verses in 2 Thessalonians would be the verses in what? 1 Thessalonians. That's part of the context of 2 Thessalonians. You understand? I mean, you can't... Please don't do this. Don't pick this thing out and sit it on the table and put it under a microscope. I mean, it's okay if you want to look at the close-in ripples, but don't divorce it from the rest of it. It has to fit. That's what I'm saying. It has to fit. Paul is not going to say something in 2 Thessalonians completely opposite of what he said in 1 Thessalonians. He's talking to the same people 3 months later. He's not changing his mind. And so this picture of the concentric ripples, and by the way, you can look then at 2 Thessalonians and then look at how 1 Thessalonians impacts that, and then look at the writings that Paul has as he's sent to other churches. Is that consistent? Look at those ripples. Look at those paths, and then the New Testament, and then the whole Bible. It just keeps going on and on. And so that's how you look at the context of each one of these things. It's there it is. It's the way we address the Scriptures in order to come to a right understanding of their content. What three things were combining to cause their confusion? We've kind of talked about them at this point, but just list them for me if you would, please. What are the three things that were lining up to cause their confusion?
Well,
What was the first one?
Persecution.
I mean, they were under intense persecution. They were very vulnerable. In physical terms, you could say they were wounded and they were bleeding. Okay, they were very susceptible to this. What was the second thing that was happening?
False teachers.
False teachers. They had false teachers that came in and said, see, the problem, you don't understand. You don't understand about this scripture. And by the way, I've got new revelation from Paul. Here's a letter. And I'm here with a prophecy to teach you. And what was the third thing that was causing them difficulties?
Unclear doctrine.
They were unclear about what Paul had taught them. And I just want to stop and say, you know, it is a fact that that was the case, but I'm not overly critical of them for this. These were all new things. These were all things, and they didn't have the full New Testament to open up and say, well, what does it say here in Revelation? What does it say back here in 1 Thessalonians? What, you know, they didn't have the full revelation. So these three things were sort of lined up. They had the intense demonic persecution that was coming to them. Now, interesting enough, there was another thing that was prompting Paul to write this letter. And we're going to begin to get a real application to this as we look at this. They were expecting the soon return of Christ. The one thing that Paul taught them that they did understand, they thought they understood, is that the Lord was going to come back. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to be caught up. They understood that. Great. I love that. Because they expected this to happen when?
Right away.
Right away. Soon. Like, that's what we refer to as the imminent return of Christ. Imminent meaning happens at any time. And that, by the way, is what the Scripture teaches. It is taught from Acts chapter 2. It is taught throughout the whole New Testament. It is the imminent return of Christ. And this church was expecting the soon return of Christ. Because of that, what were some of them doing? Look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 13.
Go to the mountaintop and wait.
I remember the first time I was reading some of the history, the early church history in the United States, when the time came around, it was 1899, and it was, you know, December, and we were going to turn to the year 1900. There were prophets abounding everywhere saying the Lord's return is going to happen when the century comes up. This we'll never get into the next one. And so people actually sold all their possessions. They sold everything they had. They wore white sheets and they went out and sat on barn roofs. Now, folks, this really happened. It really happened. Well, look here in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 of 2 Thessalonians. What does it say? For when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither will he eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. And in the context of the letter, it's clear that the reason why they were doing this is because they were expecting the soon return of Christ, and they decided, hey, he's coming again. I might just as well stop working. I don't need to work. I'm just going to sell everything and just wait. And what is Paul's counsel to these? Get busy or you don't eat. You don't eat. If you don't work, you don't eat.
And he also said they would be totally ashamed.
Yes, yes. And one of the side effects, I hadn't really thought about this until I was reading through some commentaries, and somebody pointed out, and I thought, oh yeah, that's the way that works. The peripheral effect is you had a church that was, what was the state of this church? They were in persecution. They had lost their jobs, many of them. They had lost everything. They weren't able to have commerce. And so Brother Joe, whatever, whoever, decides the Lord's coming back. I'm not going to try. Who ended up supporting them? The rest of the church. The rest of the church came around and said, okay, well, and so Paul is basically saying to the rest of the church, hey, if he won't work, then he doesn't eat. You are not under obligation to support him who will not work, who could and won't. Now, he's not talking about somebody who was under persecution and couldn't find job or couldn't do whatever because of circumstance. He's talking about this person who has just decided that he's going to wait for the Lord and he's just not going to work. So now we've got another reason for Paul to write this letter, right? He's concerned about all this stuff that's going on, and now he's also concerned about these. Now, what are two extremes in dealing with the rapture and the second coming? This whole thing about the prophetic events, the prophetic end times. There are two extremes. There's the far left and the far right. I don't know which one's left and right, but let's say there's the far extreme on one end and the other. What is one of the extremes? We just saw it. It's coming immediately. I'm not. There's no sense working or anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to plan for my retirement. I'm not going to plan for anything. I'm just going to take all that away. I'm going to because the Lord is coming back so soon, and so basically refusing to work, refusing to plan. This was very popular, by the way. This had a resurgence back in the 60s. In the 60s, there was a period of time, and actually many missionaries were caught up in that. Many missionaries did not, for whatever reason, felt that it was so obvious that the Lord was coming back very soon that they did not provide for their retirement. It is not an issue for Paul's time only. Well, that is one of the extremes. What's the other extreme?
Just ignore it.
Just pretend like it doesn't happen. And I hear this all the time. I hear this more today than the other end. This is basically, the argument is, it's too complicated. I can't understand all of this stuff. I can't understand the rapture. I can't understand the day of the Lord. I don't understand the timing. I'm just not going to mess with it. I'm just going to ignore the whole thing. Now, see, that's the other extreme. So you can either fall off the wagon here on the extreme side and say, I'm going to sell everything and go out and sit on a barn. Or you can go to the other extreme and say, that's all a bunch of hooey, I'm not going to pay any attention to it. I would suggest to you that you should not fall off the train. Stay on the train and stay on the track and keep this truth central in your mind, but live today as today. Knowing full well that the Lord could come, live your life in that sense. The Lord could come today. But at the same time, we need to be redeeming the time. We need to take every second that He has put in our hands and redeem it for Him. So my question down here, are these relevant issues today?
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah. How many of you hear these in one form or another? These two extremes. Which one do you hear the most? It's not going to happen. That usually comes from unbelievers, but sometimes from believers also. But it's not going to happen. You know, that's what Peter talks about. You've been saying that this is going to happen now for 3,000 years, and it hasn't happened yet. So where is the promise of his coming? That's what Peter talks about. Vaughn?
Bill, when you were explaining all this that's happening at the church, you can't help but look at the church today. We're under different persecution. I mean, we're not losing our jobs, but we're being threatened with it. We see more of our freedoms as a Christian nation taken away. So as a church, we are under persecution, and we have a lot of false prophets in our church today that are teaching things that are not true.
Yep.
Even though we have the scriptures, we're not doing what we should be doing. We're just testing them. And, and we don't know our doctrine. We don't know what we believe. So I look at what was happening there and Paul's concern for them. We should have the same concern for our church today.
We definitely should. Vaughn has an excellent point. We have, of all the things that Paul lists here, I think we have more, we don't have intense persecution, but we have an overload of false teachers. I mean, we have, this is off scale. And the whole cultural thing about being politically correct and all that kind of stuff is just fueling that. Well, nobody can be absolutely sure about this. If you want to believe in a Buddha or you want to believe in a this or that or whatever, well, that's okay because we're all headed to the same place. You know, these doctrines are just permeating every part of our society. And we may not have the intense physical persecution that they had. We're moving in that direction, but we certainly have the false teachers, and we've got that on steroids.
And I think we're going to all have to make a stand on politically correct based on our Christianity.
I think we're going to have to make a stand on a lot of things if the Lord tarries. There is no doubt about that. Jay?
No, I just comment with Vaughn was saying she's absolutely right. I've thought many times about the information overload. Again, the same strategy is very dynamic and changes. It's like, okay, the truth is out there. Well, I will just confuse the truth with all these other half-truths. And you look at false prophets. Sometimes it can be very deceptive. Who's a false prophet? I look at people like Carl Sagan, just one of very many. There's so many. Went to great lengths to tell us that the world and everything in it was just nothing but a mistake. And you look at that, man, he's steeped in academia, and academia embraces all this. Gosh, well, this isn't really religious. This isn't really against Christianity. And it's like, yes, it is.
Yep.
Very deceptive, and it's from every direction.
It comes at us from all directions, and this is the antivirus inoculation here. You need to fill yourself up with the truth of the Word of God and do not buy into the argument that says, this is too complicated, I can't understand it. You can understand it because you, as a Christian, if you have been saved and truly born again, you have the author of this book inside you. He will teach you, not me. I'm just here to help facilitate this. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He wrote the book. He wrote the book, and he will teach you. But you have to be willing and eager to understand, and then he will teach. Jeff?
I think we have to keep in mind it's going to get worse, folks, not better.
I think it is probably going to get worse. I have two or three questions down here at the bottom, which are the beginning of our verse-by-verse study. We'll just take this one verse. What does Paul say that he owes to these brothers? Look at 1 Thessalonians verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to you, thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. What does Paul say that he owes to them? The Greek word here is very interesting. He says, I am indebted to you to do this for you. And what is it?
Teaching.
to be thankful to God for them. I think Paul looked back as he was in Corinth, which was the cesspool of the world at that time. I mean, Corinth was so bad that if you wanted to call somebody a low-life slime dog, mud-sucking, whatever, I mean, if you wanted to demean somebody, you would say they were Corinthianizing. That's how bad it was at the Church of Corinth. Paul is at that church, and I think he looks back to the church at Thessalonica, and he looks at that small group of believers there, and his heart goes to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, I am so thankful for them. I am so thankful for them." And that's what he's saying here in verse 3. I have a debt. I owe it to God, to you, to be thankful to God for your salvation. And, it is so true. I don't know how you feel about this. I am so thankful for this class. I'm thankful just to be able to rub shoulders with you. I am thankful for your presence. I am thankful for your walk with the Lord. I am thankful for your testimony. I thank God for you. And that's what Paul was saying. I thank God for you. I owe it to you. And how were they doing on the faith and loving issue? Pretty good. Pretty good. He looks back after 3 months. I don't know. We don't have any indication whether he sent somebody back to do a litmus test. You know, check the dipstick here. How are you doing? We don't know for sure if that was the case, but whether it was hearsay or whether it was just along the rumor mill or maybe pulled it off of Google, I don't know. But he knew that the church at Thessalonica was doing well. They were loving each other, and their faith was very strong. And so the question that I left at the bottom of the page is, how are you doing? How are you doing in the faith and love issues? Those are the ones that count. Is your faith strong? Is it growing stronger? And if not, figure out why and get it corrected. And is the love that you have for other brothers and sisters in Christ strong? I hope it is. I am so thankful for the privilege of being part of your lives. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to go on and look at the remainder of chapter 1. And then we're going to start looking at Paul's second teaching about the rapture and the day of the Lord. He's going to try to pull us together. In 2 Thessalonians, his primary focus is going to be on the day of the Lord. He's going to really hone in on that one, and he's going to make some strong arguments to this church who was hurting, who was under persecution, who was being taught false doctrine, who had all of these things, didn't understand. He's really going to hone in on that on the second one. To understand the second one, you really need to understand the first one, the first letter. So I would encourage you to go back and reread 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll be better armed to study 2. Lord, it's a privilege and an honor to have the Word of God in our hands, to have the privilege of meeting together. What a joy it is, Lord, to be with those of like precious faith, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone here this morning who is listening to this and deep in their heart they just know that they don't have that relationship with you, Lord, I pray you would break their heart, draw them to yourself, and may this be the day of their salvation. For those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, may we walk with you, may we redeem this day, may we remember that you are coming at any time, may that be on our hearts, may that be what drives our living. But at the same time, may we be intent upon redeeming this day, doing everything we can this day while you tarry to serve you. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go into this week ahead of us, that you would help us to serve you. We look forward to that option. We look forward to the time of being together again next week, should you tarry. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.